Open your Bibles this evening, if you would, to the book of the Psalms. Again, we're continuing through the book of Psalms, not every psalm, but just highlighting some of the most noteworthy psalms. Again, that's a very difficult statement to make, because how do you designate some as more noteworthy as others? The Psalms are a great comfort to people, especially during times of trial. Most of them written by David. He wrote during times of fleeing from Saul or other instances when Ahithophel rose up against him, when Absalom his son rebelled against him. And so there's much comfort to be given in the Psalms. We understand where David's coming from when he writes these. The last Psalm we looked at, Psalm 23. And tonight we're in Psalm 51. Now that's quite a jump. Psalm 23, Psalm 51. I hope we didn't skip over your favorite psalm. Somewhere between 23 and 51. It is a big jump. And not just in the number of psalms between them. But what a jump. In Psalm 23, we saw the shepherd out on the countryside keeping his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But here in Psalm 51, about 25 years later, approximately 25 years after that young boy wrote Psalm 23 out on that countryside in his youth. Now 25 years later, he's not a shepherd. He's a sinner. And instead of saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he's saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." What a change in tone. What a difference. This is the same man that said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And now he's writing from a completely different perspective and a different attitude. What happened? What happened from Psalm 23 to Psalm 51 that has changed the whole tone of the writing and the verses that he's recording? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Life. That's what happened. Life. When he was 17 years old or so, out there on the countryside keeping those sheep, life was simple. Life was easy. All he had to do is please his earthly father, do what he had for him to do. Dad provided for him. Dad gave him what he needed. He gave him his assignments, his responsibilities. Life was easy. Don't you remember when you were 17 how easy life was? Now, you didn't think that when you were 17. Oh, I can't wait till I get out on my own. I can't wait till I take care of myself. Now you're wishing, "Boy, I wish I had somebody else to take care of me again." What happened between Psalm 23 and Psalm 51 is just life. Now, it's more than that in particular. There are specifics that caused David to write from a different tone here. If you'll notice in Psalm 51, if you have it, it should say right under Psalm 51, it should have a little heading there that says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." So we know the writer is David. And then it gives us the occasion of the writing. It says, "When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So the occasion of the writing is what's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll not turn there tonight. You're familiar with the story. When after David had committed his sin of adultery with another man's wife, the Nathan prophet was sent by the Lord into the palace before David to point that finger at him, and with other things involved in the story, we'll not take the time for all the details, said, "Thou art the man." And David, with a broken heart, writes Psalm 51. Now it appears or it seems that David didn't write it right at that moment, or that when Nathan came in, it wasn't right after the sin. It appears when you read the context of 2 Samuel that the appearance of Nathan before David and the birth of that child happened at the same time, which would tend to mean that we're about 9 months after what happened in 2 Samuel 11 with David taking Bathsheba, her conceiving, him getting Uriah the Hittite put in the forefront of the battle to be killed. Now we're 9 months later and Nathan comes in, points the finger at David, and shortly thereafter it runs right into the next story that child is born and then the child dies. And it's believed that at that point David broke down and wrote Psalm 51. I've heard folks say, and I've mentioned this before, how could God call David a man after his own heart? And he did. He called David a man after his own heart. How could he call that adulterer, that murderer, how could he call him a man after God's own heart? I want to challenge you tonight as we get ready to look at Psalm 51. That God did not call him a man after God's own heart because of 2 Samuel 11. He called him a man after his own heart because of Psalm 51. When we read Psalm 51 this evening, it is so easy for us to read through this and just say, oh yes, all right, that's David's Psalm of repentance. It's so easy for us to read it intellectually. But can I say this tonight? Can I challenge you? If you have ever been guilty, probably not of adultery and murder, what David did, but we've all sinned. And we've all committed sins that to us ourselves were atrocious. I'm not talking about stealing a nickel from somebody. I'm talking about sins that we have committed somewhere in our life that really tore us up and broke us down because we realized what it did with our relationship to God. And what David is writing in Psalm 51 is reflective of how he feels about his sin. You remember in Psalm 23, we said that one of the points was that he was a personal shepherd. And 17 times in Psalm 23, that shepherd boy said, I, me, my, mine. 17 times in Psalm 23. As I read Psalm 51, will you notice how many times he uses those same pronouns in this chapter? But they have a completely different meaning to him now. Now it's not, well, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. Now it's this. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. In those three verses alone, there are 10 personal pronouns. Me, my, mine, and I. Not in rejoicing, not in blessing as in Psalm 23, but in brokenness and in sorrow of heart. He goes on in verse 4 to say, against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this psalm. Bless now the reading of your word. Bless now, Father, the teaching, the proclamation of your word. And Father, I pray you just stall our hearts here for a moment tonight. God, help us not to be in a hurry to get through, to get done. We'll be mindful of the time. And yet, Father, help us as best we can to absorb the heartfelt attitude of David as he wrote this psalm. God, I'm thankful that as we begin this psalm and then end this psalm, we see his restoration. We see God, Him going back out and doing the things that He knows are right to do, but He has to get through this time of repentance, this time of sorrow. Help us to learn from these things. As we look at Psalm 51 this evening, make it instructional for us. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The sinner's psalm. That's what we're calling Psalm 51. Psalm 23 was the shepherd's psalm. We like Psalm 23. Psalm 51 is the sinner's psalm. It's written from a heart of repentance. It's written from a broken man, not a blessed man. And yet, as Peter, by the shore of the sea there in John chapter 21, was restored to fellowship after denying the Lord three times, so we see by the end of Psalm 51, David is restored to fellowship with God. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us boldness. That's what gives us courage. Knowing that if we have a truly repentant and sorrowful attitude towards sin, that God will wipe away those tears. God will forgive that sin. God will renew a right spirit within us. Then we can go out and teach others in the way of God. Let's look tonight at this sinner's psalm. We're going to break it down into three different parts. I'm not sure we're going to try to get through. This is one of the greatest theological psalms or chapters in all the Bible. And to really break it down would take weeks, if not months, to do so. We have about 2 hours. Just checking. All right, we have about half an hour. Psalm 51, we see first of all in the first six verses, David's confession. David's confession. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. I like that word, not thoroughly, but thoroughly. Thoroughly means inside. Or thoroughly means outside, excuse me. Thoroughly means all over. Thoroughly means from the inside. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David's confession. You know what he's telling God in verse 1 and 2? He's telling God something God already knew. David's saying, I'm sinful. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Notice three words in verse 1 and 2. There's a couple sets I want you to see. First of all, this one. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Can I tell you, folks, tonight, you are a threefold sinner. You have transgressions. You have iniquities. And you have sins. And even since you've been saved, you are capable of committing transgression, iniquity, and sin. David had a right relationship with God. That relationship was maintained throughout this because of his repentance. But you and I are just as capable of transgression, iniquity, and sin as David was. Transgression is defined as rebellious acts against the law of God. Not all sins are transgressions. If we can try to, this is kind of a theological splitting of hairs in dividing the words transgressions, iniquities, and sin. Transgression is a deliberate rebellious act against the law of God. David's adultery was a transgression. It was a deliberate action against the law of God. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So transgressions are those deep-seated sins that come from a rebellious heart. It's not a sin that we do on accident, if we can even say that. It's not an iniquity that's just from our human nature. It is an intended sin, transgressions, and we all have committed them. I'm glad the Bible says that when Jesus died, He died for our transgressions. He died for those things that you did that you knew they were wrong when you did them. And you did them anyways. Those are transgressions. He also mentions His iniquities. Iniquities are defined as corruptness from our nature. Corruptness from our nature. We talk about animals reacting by instinct. Dogs do what they do because they're dogs. Monkeys do what they do because they're monkeys. Well, can I tell you? And we're not animals. We're created in the image of God. But we do what we do because we're human. We're going to see David say it down in verse number 5. I was shapen in iniquity. That means when he's in his mother's womb, he's already a sinner. I was shapen in iniquity. There's that nature that comes from that. And so there's transgression. There's iniquity. And then he says also in verse 2, and cleanse me from my sin. Sin are all the things that we do that come short of God's standard. All the things we do that come short of that contemplation and meditation and thinking about things that are impure and unclean. No direct commandment against that, so to speak. Nothing on the two tables of stone that Moses got that said that that's wrong. But we know it is. We know that what we mull over in our mind eventually ends up in our heart. And that's because we're sinners by birth and sinners by nature. So David asked God, he confesses to God that he has transgressions, he has iniquities, and he has sins. So as he has a threefold confession, he has a threefold request. Notice, blot out my transgressions. God, please blot them out. He says, wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Oh, how often when we pray in private, talking to God, we say, God, forgive me of all the sins I committed today. Is that blanket request really sufficient for the transgressions, the iniquities, and the sins that we commit against our holy, righteous Heavenly Father? I think if we spent the right amount of time in prayer, just in confession, again, not confession to another human being, but confession to God, it would take a good part of our prayer time. If we had the heart of the psalmist. Again, David, a man after God's own heart, not because of 2 Samuel 11, because of Psalm 51. His brokenness. He confesses to God, I am sinful. I like what he says. Have mercy according to thy loving kindness. David didn't say, Lord, have mercy on me because I'm the king of Israel. He said, because of thy loving kindness. Have mercy according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. David begins this psalm with acknowledging the fact that he's sinful. Verse 3 and 4, David confesses not only that he's sinful, but that he's sorry. He's sorry for his sin. There's a difference between simply confessing a sin and being sorry for our sin. He says in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. We might say specifically those were adultery and murder. Transgressions. Acts of open rebellion against God. He said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. If this is 9 months after that sin was committed, He's telling God, for 9 months, I've not been able to get it out of my mind. I don't know if it went to this extent. I keep seeing Uriah's face. He was a faithful servant of David. He was one of his noble warriors. And it haunted David. Sin haunts us. Sin bothers us if we're maintaining a right relationship with God. Sin bothers us. Some folks aren't bothered by their own sins. They're only bothered by the sins of others. You ever met those folks? Oh, they can point the finger at everybody, find fault with anybody except themselves. They've never confessed their sins to God. But David had no problem with that. He confessed that he was sorry for his sin. Against thee, he says in verse 4, and thee only have I sinned. Now, David is not saying that I didn't sin against Bathsheba, and I didn't sin against Uriah. And I didn't sin against the precious little baby boy that was born and then taken away from us. I didn't sin against Nathan the prophet. And I didn't sin against the people of Israel of whom I'm a leader. That's not what David's saying. But he's recognizing that the number one thing he's doing is sinning against God. When you and I commit a sin, you know what we need to realize? The number one person we're sinning against is not our spouse, not our family, not our church, not our preacher, not our neighbors, it's God. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David was sorry for his sin. There are three men in the Bible who repented, but did not get right with God. Okay, think about that for a moment. Three men that repented, but did not get right with God. Those three men are Esau, Saul the king, and Judas Iscariot. The Bible says about Judas that he sought repentance with tears. And when we read those verses, we're kind of confused. Well, wait a minute. If he was seeking repentance, you know what? Here's the difference. And parents, you know what this is like with your kids all the time. They were sorry for their sin because of the repercussions that came upon them. They weren't sorry because of their sin toward God. Judas Iscariot was sorry that he took the 30 pieces and betrayed innocent blood and got himself caught in that mess. But he wasn't repentant. He wasn't sorry before a holy God. He was sorry because now he was reaping the consequences. Same with Esau, selling his birthright. Same with Saul, the king, who threw the javelin at David. There's a difference between being sorry for your sin because you're caught at it and being sorry because you're sorry you sinned against God. A flippant attitude toward sin, even in repentance, is no good. A broken and contrite spirit, he says later in this psalm, thou wilt not despise, O God. David's confession, I'm sinful, verse 1 and 2. I'm sorry, verse 3 and 4. And then I'm shapen in verse 5 and 6. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, not the outside, not the show and tell, but you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In verse 5, when David says, I was shapen in iniquity, he's not passing off, well, I'm just a sinner by birth, so I couldn't help it. I've heard people say that before. Well, the Bible tells me I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I'm a sinner, and so it's only natural that I sin. No, it's still a violation of the law of God. And it can't be passed off flippantly. I like what David did not do. He did not blame his upbringing. He did not blame his environment. At least he said, it was me. I was shapen in iniquity from my very being, from my very conception. I'm a sinner. Every one of us in need of God's salvation because we're born in sin. The modernists would say, well, God is in every one of us. Not true. Not a verse in the Bible that comes anything close to God is in all of us. You know what's in all of us? Sin. And God and sin don't dwell in the same place. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He recognized that the source of his sin was his soul, not his environment, not his upbringing, not the other people he could point a finger at, but it was in his own heart. I'm shapen in iniquity. I'm born in sin. I'm blinded by sin. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David's confession in verse 1 to 6. Then secondly in this psalm, we see in verse 7 to 12, hallelujah, David's cleansing. David's cleansing. Can I tell you folks, you can't get cleansing without confession? You can't be made whiter than snow, the song we sing, without a repentant heart attitude toward God. David's cleansing begins in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. You remember the Old Testament? You remember the Levitical law and those lepers? And when they came forward, they were to be sprinkled with hyssop. It was kind of like a branch or a tree or I'm not good at that stuff, you know what I mean. A flower or a plant that they would shake and the liquid would come off it. David was saying that as a leper was cleansed. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David wanted cleansing from sin's defilement. Sin's defilement. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. When's the last time on our knees before God in prayer we said, God, I need to be cleaned. I need to be cleaned from the inside out. We wash the outside of our bodies, Lord willing, on a regular basis to keep the odor down. How much more so do we need a cleaning from within to keep that stench from entering God's nostrils? He couldn't stand his sin. He said, Lord, I'm dirty. I feel defiled. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, I'm glad to tell you that God honored David's request. He got that cleansing that he needed. He says, cleanse me from sin's defilement. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Sin's deafness. You know what the sad truth of our world is today? We sang some hymns this evening. There's power in the blood. Man, there's not a better song to sing than there's power in the blood. But to some folks, that's too old-fashioned. That's too archaic. We need to hip it up. We need to make music more accommodating to the world. You know what the problem is? The world has so infected the church that the church can't hear the voice of God any longer. They come into church and they have about 25, 30 minutes worth of music and then 8 to 12 minutes of a sermonette from the Word of God, and they walk out the door just as empty as they came in. They're not getting anything of substance. And when we live in a life that's defiled and we live in a life that's unclean, we can't hear what we ought to hear. Again, I've quoted Brother Griffiths many times before when he said this, that the cleaner your heart is, the more joy you get out of the simple things of God. That's not an exact quote, but it was something along that line. You know what David said? Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know why he couldn't hear it? Because his sin was ever before him. He couldn't sing the songs. He couldn't rejoice. He couldn't have a happy heart. He was deaf toward the things of God. Have you ever been there before? You ever been so overwhelmed by your situation or your sins or your guiltiness that you couldn't hear the voice of God? You couldn't rejoice like other people did? You couldn't sing and get a blessing? You couldn't have that joy? Make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse number 9. He wanted to be cleansed from sin's disgrace. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. You know what David's saying? God, please don't look at me. I don't want you to see me as I am right now. I don't want you to see me in my guilt. I don't want you to look upon my face. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, the disgrace of sin. Again, Joab, David's captain, knew exactly what was going on. He got that very unusual request in writing from David to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle and sound the horn of retreat and leave him stranded out there. Joab knew something's going on there. Nathan the prophet was told by God he knew what was going on. We think sometimes that we can contain things and hold it down. You can't do that. That's not human nature to hold things down. It's going to spread. The word's going to get out. David's reputation is going to be affected. Hide thy face from my sins. You ever seen the guy on trial coming out of the courtroom? And his lawyers or someone will either try to cover the camera or he'll put a hat on, put his face down. He doesn't want people to see his face and identify him with the crime that he's been accused of doing. He's hiding his face. David says to God, hide thy face, please. Don't look upon me in this condition. David's disgrace. Verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David wanted to be cleansed from sin's damage. Sin's damage. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. When we are in sin, and sin is unconfessed, we don't have a clean heart. We don't have a right spirit. We're miserable. We're miserable when we're carrying around the burden of our sin. So David asked for that cleansing. In verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He wanted to be cleansed from sin's doom. David was concerned that God was going to take away his salvation. Take that Holy Spirit from me. You remember, David is the one that sat there in front of King Saul. He saw Saul see the Spirit of the Lord depart from Saul, and an evil spirit came on him. And now David's putting that in his own situation and saying, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to experience that. God, please, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Cleanse me from sin's depression. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the prophet wrote. It's not good enough just to have salvation. I mean, that's good enough to get us into heaven. You know what I mean by that. But who wants to go through life down here with salvation and no joy? I've been reading the past couple of days some testimonies, some things from history, and those that were beaten and whipped. Obadiah Holmes, I just read this last night. July 31st of 1632, I believe I got the year right, in Massachusetts. Obadiah Holmes was tied to a post and whipped with a cat of nine tails, 30 lashes. The reason is because he didn't join the Congregational Church in Massachusetts. He was guilty of meeting with a separate group that wasn't part of that church, and for that he got 30 lashes on the back. And when it was all done, he said that God so took care of him that he said it was as if they whipped me as with roses. He felt that God protected him, that he didn't even feel it. And I don't know what euphoria that is. But you know what it means? It means the joy of his salvation. He said he thanked the Lord that he was worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. When you're saved, you don't have to have just all good situations, bills paid, health is great, to have the joy. You can have the joy even in the most difficult of situations. But you can't have the joy when there's sin involved. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then the final section, verse 13 to 19, is David's consecration. His confession in verse 1 to 6, his cleansing in verse 7 to 12, his consecration in verse 13 to 19. We'll not spend a lot of time down here, especially the first couple of verses here all speak prophetically about a day of the regathering of the Jews and a renewing of the sacrifices and all that. But just simply see what we said already in verse 13. Once he confessed and once David was cleansed, he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. You can't serve God with a dirty heart. You can't be effective when you're carrying sin. Our attitude matters. Our behavior matters. We can't be effective. David acknowledges his sin. He asks for cleansing. And then he consecrates himself to the Lord's work. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. I'll continue to preach, God. That's what David's saying. I'll continue to preach. I will teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Many times the reason we have no fruit in our life is because we have unconfessed sin. We have no effectiveness in our lives for the Lord because we haven't dealt with that sin. David said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'll continue to preach and I'll continue to praise. Verse 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Once he'd confessed, once he had been cleansed, now he could be consecrated. You know what this old altar is for at the front of the church? Because sometimes when we hear the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God, God just pricks our heart. We say, I need to confess. I need to get cleansed. I need to consecrate myself to the Lord. And the Lord has given us. I know a lot of folks question the use of an altar, and it doesn't have to be done at an altar. Nobody says it does. You could do it at home. But when you come to church and you hear the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit works afresh in your heart at that moment in that time, that's the time to do business with God. Not to say I'll take care of that later when I get home, but to take care of it right when we need to. David said, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to get cleansed by it. And when I do, I'm going to serve. And I'm going to sacrifice. Verse 17. Or verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. When's the last time you had a broken spirit and a contrite heart? A broken spirit and a contrite heart concerning your sin. That's why the psalmist of Psalm 51 was called a man after God's own heart. Because he wasn't satisfied until he could be cleansed by God, till he could confess it before the throne of God, and before he could consecrate himself back to God's service. A lot of us today are going through the motions of serving God outwardly. Remember what we said in verse 6? Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David on the outside had continued living the life he'd lived since he committed that sin. But something on the inside was eating him alive. Till he confessed it and got cleansed and got consecrated. Psalm 51, the sinner's psalm. Let's stand together this evening.